there were no doubt times and periods in the history of the nation of Israel and Judah where God stood up and in essence asked the question, where are the men? In an age and in a time where roles are blurred, where responsibilities are viewed as a burden and even eventually abandoned, still a similar question needs and must be asked today. Where are the men? Everything, ladies and gentlemen, rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. That's true whether you're talking about the home, and that's true whether you're talking about the local church. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Where are the men? Leaders essentially must possess and do possess two things. Number one, they know where they're going. And number two, they are able to persuade others to follow. Where are the men? Good morning and welcome to all who are here, especially those, again, who are visitors. We say to you and I say to you, welcome. We are glad. We are so glad to have you this morning. I'm going to be speaking primarily to the men. That's not to say that some principles and things that we will consider do not have their application to women, but primarily they have their application, as we will see, to men. And we're dealing with the question, where are the men? Because we're dealing with the issue of leadership. Leadership. Learning what it means to live and to lead others to love God. Learning what it means to live and to lead others to love God. Living and leading others, men, to love God. And again, leaders must possess, number one, an idea, an understanding. They must know where they are going. And number two, they must be able to persuade others to follow. Because leadership is about, at the very essence, trust and integrity. So that you have people who buy into you and buy into where you are going, and they are confident in you and confident of the direction that you have set, and so they willingly will follow. When God was asking the question, where are the men? What He was wanting to know is, where is that man? Where are those men who will occupy the position of leadership? That is, out front. Out front, showing the way. Out front, setting the pace. Out front, setting the tone in leading people to love God and to serve God. Where are the men? But I must tell you that every leader must himself be led. Every leader, men, I must myself be led. Be led by someone and be led by something. And the issue for us as men of God, leaders among people, for us as men of God, it's all about being led first by God and being led by the Word of God. Every leader must be himself led. Led by God, led by the Word of God. So the question for us men, the question for me is, who or what is leading me? Who or what is leading me? Where am I getting my direction? And who or what is leading this church? It must and forever be God, and it must be His Word. Because everything rises and falls on leadership. And so to us men, I would have us to understand that every good leader must teach and model the proper concept of discipleship. Must teach and model the biblical, the true concept of discipleship. I reflect on the words of Christ. The Gospel of Matthew in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19. Jesus Himself said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. I want you to appreciate that what's under consideration in this context is the idea or the process, if you will, of making disciples. And that process of making disciples involves education and teaching and further instructions. In making disciples, and in this context, a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ, in making disciples, it necessitates that one be teaching, educating, further instructing that person or those people in the observance of the things that the Lord's commanded. Good leaders are good teachers. Teachers of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Teachers of the will of God. Teachers of good things. I so appreciate the Apostle Paul as a leader, because the Apostle Paul had committed himself, in Acts chapter 20 we see this noted, the Apostle Paul had committed himself to teaching the whole counsel of God. And one of the things to appreciate in that language of teaching the whole counsel of God is just that, teaching what God has commanded, teaching what God would have to be taught. Not some of what God would have us to teach, but all of what God have us to teach. Not shying away from that issue or that nugget of teaching of truth that may be unpopular or difficult to receive. It's teaching the whole counsel of God. And Paul just simply made the point that I did not withhold from you anything that would be of profit to you. Good leaders, as good teachers, will not withhold information, instruction, that is of profit or value to those that God has placed under their care and charge. But to be an effective teacher, every leader must be a teacher in some measure. But to be an effective teacher is of critical importance. Because again, I said, being a leader is about having those who will, with confidence, follow. You're able to persuade them to follow. So being a teacher must be an effective teacher. And I will never, as a leader, be an effective teacher if my life does not complement my teaching. In simple language, if I teach but I don't practice what I teach, if I give orders and instruction but I myself am not willing to be led by that same order or instruction that comes from God. That's why I said, and emphasized in this first point, as men in positions of leadership, we must teach and model. The Apostle Paul, while he would say to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 1, imitate or follow me, because the Apostle Paul was in a position of authority with influence as a leader. But Paul would not just simply say, imitate or follow me. He would follow that up by saying, as I am imitating and following Christ. He would write, Paul would, to the saints in Philippi. And he would say things like Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, join in following my example. That's very bold. It takes courage and boldness to say to others, follow me. But Paul said, follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. But continue now in chapter 4 of Philippians. Paul would continue to these saints, and he would say, now the things that you've learned, received, and heard, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul said to these saints, not simply buy into my teaching, because they should, because see, what Paul taught, he got from God. But Paul wasn't simply saying, buy into my teaching. He was saying, buy into me. People do what people see. People see oftentimes better than they hear. I love what A.T. Robertson says, at least in this case. A.T. Robertson says, and I quote, keep your eye on the goal if you can see it. Keep your eye on the goal if you can see it. If not, keep your eye on one who knows the way to the goal and is going there. Keep your eye on the one who knows the way to the goal and is going there. Paul was saying, keep your eye on me. Good leaders know where they are going, and they know how to influence others to follow them because they are following Christ. In a good book I read years ago with regards to principles on leadership, the author humorously made this assessment. In humor, said, he who leads with no one following is simply taking a walk. Leadership is about others who will confidently and willingly follow. Every leader must be a teacher and also model the true concept of what it means to follow Jesus as the Christ. And good leaders must be good learners in order to be good leaders. You must invest yourself, men, I must invest myself in myself before I'm qualified to invest in others. Again, as I said and noted in the beginning, every leader is to be led by someone or something. As a good leader, I must be led by God and led by the Word of God. I must have a plan of action for teaching and instructing myself. And what that argues again in principle is the essentiality in leadership as it applies to all of us, but especially with regards to leadership, the essentiality of personal spiritual growth. Every leader must be a learner. Every leader must be a grower in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Having a better understanding of the principles and the precepts found in the Word of God so that I might be able to confidently share those and model those before others. The reason it's so essential that as a leader I be a continual learner, is because as long as people are following me, they will only be able to go as far as I can take them. Good leaders, wise leaders, will seek after and be humble enough to listen to the counsel of others. One of the biggest downfalls in too many leaders, in too many men, is the pride that causes me, the pride, men, that causes us to think that we don't need help. And we certainly don't need it from a woman. That's the way of a fool. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Not just with advisors. And the context supports good advice, sound advice, wise advice, not the advice of a fool, not the advice of someone of the world, who is anti-God and not in tune with the Word of God. But the instruction in Proverbs by the wise man in 15:22 is emphasizing not just proper advice, but the advice or the counsel from many. Many. Which argues that I need to, as a leader, be developing relationships with other Christians who can provide me with good counsel and advice. One of the problems in too many local churches is that men in their 20s and 30s and 40s have refused to listen to the counsel of their shepherds who were seeking to lead them in the way of God. They weren't willing to learn from other men of maturity and wisdom and experience. Getting counsel from older Christians. Getting counsel from others who have families that look the way you want your family to look. We have, among us, a lot. We have among us so much wisdom and maturity and experience. Those that can offer biblical advice and be glad to do it. In a private way, in a comfortable situation, where you're able to ask questions, to dig deeper, to get help with some delicate, difficult periods and issues in the life of a parent or a child. Are we seeking and tapping in to this resource among us? Good leaders must be continual learners. And number three, good leaders must create and maintain an environment that promotes love and respect. Perhaps I saved the best for last. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And leaders by nature are out front setting the tone and the pace. It's not possible. It is not possible to lead people with whom you have no relationship. It's not possible. I was told many years ago, wise counsel. Someone said to me, you can love people without leading them, but you cannot lead people without loving them. And that is absolutely biblical. You cannot lead people without loving them. Respect and leadership go together. So here's what we can do, men, as leaders to promote. Some things that we can do to promote a place of love and respect in the home and in the church. Again, because ideally, what we are after, what I'm after, is those that are under my charge, they will respect both me as the person, the leader, and as well respect my position of authority. It's respect for both the person and the position. Too often, sometimes there's a respect for the position without a respect for the person. I understand that in the world. And the Bible deals with that principle. That no doubt was a difficult pill to swallow in the days of the Apostle Peter when Christians were told, honor the king, Nero. But they were told, respect the position. But it was very hard to respect the person who was so anti-God. And so men as leaders, I'm to promote an atmosphere, an environment in my home, or if I'm a leader in the church, in that community, in that spiritual family, that is will promote continual love and respect. So in order to do that, I have to treat those who are to follow me with respect. Treat others with respect. Somebody says, why treat others with respect? Well, the first answer to that ought to be obvious, because it's right. It's the will of God. As you would that men do unto you, do you even so likewise unto them. That's in essence the golden rule that says, here, you treat others the way you yourself want to be treated. And to treat others with dignity and respect is proper and right. And that's why we're to do it. But we're also to do it as leaders. Because when followers feel respected, submission flows freely. When followers feel respected, submission flows freely. Men, treat others with respect. Number two, make it obvious to your followers, as I said, that you care about them. They need to know I care about them. They need to know you care about them. I think I've told you this before. But I still remember the words, and they were not original with my grandfather. But I still remember him saying to me, Paul, when he found out I was going to preach full time, he said, Paul, understand, the brethren will seldom care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's true whether you're talking about the church or the home. Show others that you care about them. It'll also produce love and respect and an environment of such in the home and in the church when leaders exceed the standards that they hold their followers to. Double standards are not only unfair, but double standards will no doubt produce bitterness and discouragement in followers. I should not expect or demand from followers what I as a leader am unwilling to do myself. If I say to those under my charge, do your best, they need to see in me that I am willing to do my best every time. No exception. Now, I want to attach the do your best as a leader, and then hold people to a standard, but to a standard you yourself hold yourself to. But I want to attach that to a sense, again, of fairness. Because I've seen sometimes in me a sense of unfairness where I expect somebody in their preteen or teen years to do it the way I do it at 45 or 46. And sometimes I forget what it's like to be 14 or 17. There's no excuse for laziness. There's no excuse. There is no justification for mediocrity. Both are unacceptable to the Lord and ought to be unacceptable to any leader and ought to be unacceptable to any follower. But in setting the standard, in setting the pace, it takes wisdom and a sense of good reason and judgment to know what is fair. But exceed the standards that you hold your followers to. And be consistent. I don't know how many times I've taught, if you will, a marriage class. And the common difficulty comes up in the class among parents and we're honest enough to admit that the difficulty in us as parents is being consistent. I'll tell you, that's hard. What I'm about to say, I acknowledge, stings a bit. What I'm about to say, I admit, is at times a hard truth to receive by me and other men. But I have found it to be true. I'm sharing this with us men not to beat us up, but simply to exhort us and to remind us. And here is this truth. Leaders lose respect when they don't follow through with what they said they would do. Leaders lose respect. I didn't say lose respect completely. And I didn't say lose respect to such a degree that it can never be regained. That's not what I said. I just said leaders in some measure lose respect when they don't follow through with what they said they would do. I've been there. Lack of consistency will frustrate. Lack of consistency will confuse. Lack of consistency will discourage followers. Procrastination is a killer of motivation and pace. Be consistent. Praise regularly. People need to know they're appreciated. People need to know that what they're doing matters just as much as what someone else may be doing, but doing in a public sort of way. People need to be praised and appreciated, and then help others to achieve. As a leader, my job, certainly as an evangelist in Ephesians chapter 4, is to be an equipper. And while not every leader is an evangelist, but every leader is in some sense to be an equipper. And what I mean by that is it's my job to be able to put others that are under my charge in a position to succeed. Succeed in the things of God. Succeed in spiritual things. To succeed in life as it pertains to eternity. To succeed in things that really matter. My concern is a mindset and a vision that has found its way among the people of God. That causes those in positions of leadership, especially in the home, to give more attention and consideration to the child's secular education than the child's appetite for God. Listen, I will tell you without any shame that I pray fervently and I have a strong desire, especially all of my children, but especially in my son, that he puts himself in a position in this world where he can be a good provider of his family. And I believe he's going to do that. I have every confidence that he will. Just like you have that in your son. But if he makes the best grades, and if he makes the best test scores, but I haven't given him the tools to lead his family and learning to love God, then at part, I share the blame. And I'm not trying to say this to those that can't go back and get the past. I'm not sharing this in order to invite further frustration. I'm sharing that with those men who are in the present, who can do something about it. Every leader must be an equipper. Put others in a position to succeed spiritually. And finally, to create an atmosphere of love and respect as a leader. Good leaders take responsibility for failures. They take responsibility for failures. And they share in successes. Respected leaders take responsibility when things go wrong. They don't pass the buck. They don't place the blame on others when blame ought to be taken by themselves. And when there are periods of success and when things go right, they don't take all the glory and credit for themselves. They share in successes. That's the mark and measure of a humble leader. I finished a book where the question was asked, what will leaders do when leaders make mistakes? Good question. I'll tell you why it's a good question. What do leaders do when leaders make mistakes? I'll tell you why it's a good question, because every leader makes mistakes. There are no perfect leaders. I liked what this author said, because he likes to think in threes. I really appreciate what this author said, because I believe it to be biblical. And here are the three things he said that good leaders do when leaders make mistakes. Number one, they own the mistake. Number two, they correct the mistake. Number three, they learn from the mistake. Own it, correct it, and learn from it. Where are the men? They're right here. It's us. Men, it is our time. It is our charge. It is our duty to teach and model the proper concept of discipleship, to keep learning, to keep leading, and to create and maintain an atmosphere of love and respect. I close with this passage because I believe it fits. By the wise man in Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says this: He who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. Whether that has to do in the world or in the home, it's about winning souls for Christ. Be the person that others will confidently follow in seeking to bring others to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Show the way, set the pace. Be a man. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, our appeal, my appeal, is the gospel of Jesus Christ to influence and win your soul, to bring you to Christ, to bring you into that saving relationship through Jesus Christ. Because only Christ can save you. Only His blood can cleanse you. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, are you willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ, to humble yourself in obedience and come to Christ for the remission and the pardon of your sins, to be saved? Perhaps you're here this morning, but you've sinned and you've turned your back, you've turned away from following after Christ, to follow self and to serve sin. Repent of that, turn from that, come back to Christ who loves you, pleads with you through the Word. And if we can help you spiritually this morning in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?